book of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4. I have two favorite books in the Bible. The Old Testament, my favorite book, is the book of Isaiah. For some strange, obscure, odd reason, my favorite book in the New Testament is the book of Mark. But I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. If I understood right, Pastor said, Friday night, the Martians are coming to get me. I guess you could say my preaching is out of the world, but we won't go there. But anyway, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Really, thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Let me really encourage you. Ask God to give you wisdom and power and bring somebody with you this week. Just really make an effort. Spend time with God. And I'm so happy you are here tonight. Thank you for coming. Look in your Bible. Mark chapter number 4. Verse number 35. And the same day, keep that phrase in mind, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. When they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm, and the wind beat upon the ship so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He rose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And he feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Many times we read our Bible, especially the four Gospels, we get through with him. What a great story. That was an exciting story. May I emphasize something? The stories put in the four Gospels are not put there for our enlightenment, our entertainment. They are put there to be applied to our life. Your Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature. Understand that, friend. The Bible is not just a book of information. Thank God it's a book of application to be applied to our life. The story I read tonight, the key verse is there in verse number 38, referring to God's Son. It says, He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject, the Savior in the back of the boat. First of all, the example of God's Son. God's Son is weary, tired, exhausted. He is so tired, he can sleep through a storm. One man said, probably was the busiest day in the entire life of Jesus Christ. Already in one day, he had preached 3 times, taught the multitude 4 times, held an ordination service for the 12, publicly 4 times. He'd been ridiculed, made fun of, worshipped. After all the work, all the teaching, all the preaching, God's Son gets the boat, goes all the way across the sea. Why? Preached to a great multitude? No. Preached to one man. A demon-possessed man lived in the cemetery. Went around naked. Took stones. Cut his body. Screams and cries out. What do you say, preacher? One thing. The life of Jesus Christ revolved around people. Christ lived for people. Christ died for people. Hear it! Christ stopped dying long enough on the cross because a man needed him. The problem today in the Church of Jesus Christ, we missed out on the idea of people and we substituted things. Now, let me illustrate it for you. When I'm home every month, I get publications from about 3 different churches. Sometimes they're exciting and thrilling, and sometimes they're dumb and ignorant. Here's some actual things churches wrote. One church said last month, hey, we had a great month. We planted 2 new pine trees. I thought, man, there is a Great Commission in action right there. They planted 2 new pine trees. One church said, last month we had a good month. We painted the church. I thought, boy, that's the book of Acts right there. Painting a church. That's what Christ died for. One church said this. Last month we had a fantastic month. We painted the men's restroom and installed 2 new toilet paper holders. Now, friend, don't you imagine having rejoiced when they installed 2 new toilet paper holders? Wait a second, preacher. One thing. They lost their vision of people and they substituted things. I tell you tonight, friend, I'm big on reaching people. I'll tell you why. I grew up under very unusual circumstances. My father came over on a boat from Italy, met my mother. They're married 2 years, and I come along, and my dad goes off to fight World War II. Now, my dad did not die in the war. He simply abandoned my mother and myself. Therefore, I was raised by my mother and my grandfather right next door. Now, because of that, I grew up in two very unusual places. Number one, first of all, I grew up in a cemetery. My grandpa worked in a cemetery 4 blocks from our house. Because he worked in a cemetery, he could babysit me while my mom worked in a factory. Every morning I'd get up, get my red baseball cap on. He could keep track of me. I'd go to the cemetery with grandpa. Now, that made an impact. It did. See, I saw my grandpa dig the graves, put the coffins in, cover them up. He also was in charge of a mausoleum. Saw my grandpa take the foot off the crib, slide the coffin in, seal it shut. See, just a child. This thing of death and dying, it bothered me. Time little boy. I'd cry myself to sleep, say, man, when I die, what's going to happen? When I die, where am I going to go? I'll never forget that one day grandpa had a funeral in the mausoleum. The service ended, the crowd had left, and he had to have a homemade elevator, got the coffin on there, up to the third tier, had the front off the crypt, put the coffin in, put the cement around the edge, put the crypt on the front, ready to go down. All of a sudden, inside the crypt, here's what I heard. Friends, I'll tell you something. When you're 5 years old, that makes an impact, buddy. When you're 5 years old, that makes a big impact. Now, what happened? We stopped work, went back home, and I changed clothes. Now, what I'm saying is this, okay? My friend, I grew up in a cemetery. This thing of death and dying was real to me. Number two, I grew up in a tavern. When I was growing up, television's just coming in. We can't afford one. Every night, my grandpa went to a little tavern called Bug's Tap. I say it's just probably 5 to 11, 4 or 5 nights a week, I'd go with grandpa down the tavern. Now, we're going down there. We always had to walk, never had a car. Remember today, people ask me, brother, why are you in such great shape? That's why. When I was a kid, I walked everywhere I went. I made up my mind, one time I become an adult, I was never walking anywhere again. That's it right there. Okay, anyway, we used to walk down this little tavern called Bug's Tavern. On the way, we used to go by a church. In the summertime, they didn't have air conditioning. The doors were open. Grandpa and I would stand outside under a big shade tree and hear him sing and hear him preach. God put it in my heart, I want to go to that church the worst way. I did. Probably a dozen times I said, hey, Grandpa, someday will you take me there? Oh, yeah. But I knew he never, ever would. Now, watch you carefully. Pretty soon, I got in the fourth grade in the public school system. Now, back then, here's what happened. Every Monday morning, the principal went to all 6 grades, stepped inside and said, you went to Sunday school, stand on your feet. I didn't go, I didn't stand. Purpose was this. Back then, in the public school system, the class had the highest percentage in Sunday school, got a big Sunday school banner, got it in their classroom in the public school all week long. Now, when I got in the fourth grade, had a wonderful, godly, sweet, kind fourth grade public school teacher. She realized there were 4 of us that ever went to Sunday school, and so one day, she gave us at a recess. I was used to that, and she said, if I call your mom and get permission, pick you up. I want to go. Pick me up. Sunday morning, she came by and picked me up. Sunday night, she came by and picked me up. Wednesday night, she came by and picked me up. Hear me? The church she took me to, a little Baptist church, Grandpa used to stand under the shade tree, hear him sing, hear him
Hallelujah.
Sing. Because of that church, I got saved.
Amen.
In that church, I got baptized. In that church, I got called to preach. Why? Thank God! There was a woman who had a heart for people. God help us, man. When we lose people's burden, we're no longer like Christ. Everything Christ did, I'll repeat myself, was for people, lived for people, died for people, stop dying to get somebody saved. And yet, God help us, our least concern is for people. People. My friend, it's not a song, it's a truth. People need the Lord. But they can't find the Lord unless somebody tells them how.
Right.
And that's our job as born-again believers. Thank God, number one, the example of God's Son. Number two, I like this, the exhaustion of God's Son. Look in your Bible again, verse 38, please. Verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now remember, a little down a little further, a storm comes up. God said, "I'm so weary, so tired, he can sleep the way." Never say, "I'm too tired to go on visitation. God help your little dried up soul. God's son is so tired, he gets sleep through a storm, yet he goes out and gets the man saved."
Amen.
See, the conversation could have gone like this. "Lord Jesus, wow, what a joy. Welcome aboard our boat. Lord Jesus, man, we're thrilled you're here. We are. We get out there and get lost. You can guide us to shore. We get out there and a storm comes up. You can call in the storm, Lord." We get out there and Peter gets seasick. You can heal him before he stinks up the whole ship. "Lord Jesus, I want to tell you, man, but we are happy to have you aboard the ship. Now, Lord, if you don't mind, Lord, would you slip to the back of the boat?" Think with me, friend. For someone weary, tired, exhausted, the worst place to be would be where? In the back of the boat. In the back of the boat, the sway is the greatest. In the back of the boat, the waves pound the loudest. The ideal place for Christ to be would have been right in the middle of that boat. The waves aren't pounding in your ears. The sway is not quite there. Here's the thing. They were thrilled to have Jesus Christ aboard the boat, but they didn't want him to get in their way by being in the middle of that boat. Excuse me. I know Christians just like that. "But Mark, I tell you, I'm glad I'm saved. What, if I get in the jam, Christ can help me. If I die, I go to heaven. On Sunday night, I've heard enough about Christ. Wednesday night, I don't want to talk to Christ." And the Son of God is stuffed in the back of the boat. Where's Christ in your life, friend? Emphatically, dogmatically, the Word of God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." There's more. And His righteousness. That verse says if you're saved, your goal, your aim, your desire should be to live as Christ lived, act as Christ acted, react as Christ reacted. But my friend, I'm afraid in our lives today, we have Jesus Christ in the back of the boat. We call him Lord. But what happens? He becomes an errand boy, a servant. "If I need you, I'll send for you." What a cheap way to treat Jesus Christ. What a horrible way to treat somebody that died for you. Begin your sermon. "Come at my obedience, Lord. I don't have time for you. I don't have time to read the Bible. Don't have time to pray. Don't have time for church." God help you. Thank God he found time. Thank God he found 6 hours to hang on the cross and suffer all hell. Yet we're so selfish. "I don't have time for Jesus Christ." Oh, may God stir our hearts. You say, "Preacher, you don't understand. I got a family and some things I'd like to do. I don't have time to read my Bible." Stop. You don't have time to read your Bible. You watch television 3 or 4 hours a night. Yeah. Time to read the paper. Don't miss that. Yeah. Time to hunt. Time to fish. Ooh. Yeah. And yet you can't give Jesus Christ 15 minutes a day. When I was in school, that was called a quarter of an hour, okay? If every day you read your Bible and prayed, I'm giving you a break here, a total of 15 minutes a day, you read your Bible and prayed, give us your time that would be a smidgen over 1% of your time. Buddy, I got news for you. If you can't give Jesus Christ 1% to read your Bible and pray, I don't care how polished you talk. I don't care how great your testimony in your life. Jesus Christ is a zero. Wake up. He's real. He's alive. He wants to spend time with you. You got time for everything, everybody, except the one that loves. Try it with your wife. Go on. Try it with your wife. Oh, no. Wait. Christ loves you 100 times more than your wife loves you. And he's worth spending time with. But shame on you if you can't give him a measly 1% of your time. Years ago, I went to Minneapolis in January to hold a revival. Now, you know this, Minneapolis in January is cold. I know what you're saying. Brother Mark, you're here in Montana. We're rough. We're tough. We're macho. Here in Montana, where men are men and women are men. Brother Mark, I want to tell you, buddy, out here we are macho men. Yeah, yeah. Hey, I went to school in Minnesota. I saw 40 below. I know a little bit about being cold. Anyway, I was there in January. Grabbed in town with the pastor. Brother Mark, he said, follow me. I'll take you where you're staying. Walked across the parking lot. In the basement of their church, they had made what they called a prophet's chamber. Now, I would have called it personally. I would have called it something else. I would have called it a prophet's chamber. No. No. I won't tell you what I would have called it. Anyway, we got there, okay? We go down to the basement, and we walk in this prophet's chamber. In the prophet's chamber, there's an easy chair. Now, apparently, I would have called it a veterans hospital, to be honest. In that room, one chair had lost an arm in a battle. A chair was missing off the arm of the chair. In that wonderful room there, only a chair. Also, my friend, there was a bed, little kid's bed, with my head against the concrete floor, a wall, my feet are off the foot of the bed. This is not exactly A1, okay? It was not in good shape at all. There was carpet was wore through to the concrete, okay? Now, the pastor, here's what he said. Brother Mark, welcome, welcome, welcome to your happy home for the week. I thought, what imagination this clown's got, okay? In this prophet's chamber, there's a table. In some battle, the table lost a leg. It had three legs and a barrel for leg number four. Now, the pastor left. Man, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to go supper. See you tomorrow morning. Given the hospitality, wasn't he? He entertained angels unaware. Hey, man, anyway, you know, I'm going to be a supper in the morning. So I'm trying to be spiritual. I am. It dawned on me this room was cold. Then I noticed something. It was a basement, had those little windows at the front, at the top of the room. It was not frost, there was ice on those windows. That was my first hint, okay? I went upstairs, went around, found the thermostat. It was set on 40 degrees. Now, by faith, I cranked it up to 60. I went back down, made it through the night. This morning I woke up, I'm trying to read my Bible, heard somebody knocking on the door of my igloo, and I opened the door. There's a friendly neighborhood pastor. First words were not, we're glad you're here. First words were not, looking for a great revival. The first words were these. Some unauthorized individual has messed with the thermostat. Now, can I tell you something? I'll be honest. We are the only person in the entire building. You can't even lie about that. You can't even lie about it. I said, sir, I did. I'm sorry. I said, but it's cold down here. He said, you better learn to suffer. We're going to heat this whole building just to keep you warm. He said, you want a rifle? We'll try and find you one. Really, he said, heat costs money. He said, you shouldn't have touched that thermostat. You weren't authorized. I said, sir, I'm sorry. You know, I wanted to say, I think Jesus thought it was okay, but I bit my tongue. And we had a busy day, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday after Sunday night service. He come to me, said, hey, we're going to some folks' house tonight after church and have refreshments. I don't care about refreshments. Do they have heat? I want heat. That's what I want, bless God. I need heat. Now, we got to this house, and sure enough, they had heat. Well, we had a wonderful time of fellowship. He brought me back to church. He let me out. He said, by the way, I've got something for you in the trunk of my car. We walked around and back. He raised the trunk, and he gave me an electric heater. Amen. Now, the name on the heater was Edison. Amen. At first I thought, that's the company that made it. Then I realized that was the very first owner, Thomas A. Edison. Now, I run downstairs. The room is freezing. I plug it in. I wait, and I wait, and I wait. All of a sudden, here's what I hear. Na, 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 man. The thing takes off. It puts out a lot of noise, a lot of light, and one BTU of heat. Now, after three minutes, the thing stops. I roll over. I'm trying to go to sleep. Ready? 3 minutes later. Nah. Ask your question. You ever try to sleep in a 3 minute shift? That's a long, miserable, wretched night. You say, Brother Mark, we'd never treat you that way. I know you wouldn't. Thank God for your kindness. Wait. There's a problem, my friend. Some of you will treat Christ that way. Man, he comes in your life. He wants to warm your soul, put a fire in your heart. You say, Lord, don't touch that. Lord Jesus, don't bother that.
Come on.
Tell you what, Lord, if I need you, I'll send for you. Just slip to the back of the boat, and then we're six hypocrites. We call him Lord. He's not your Lord, if that's your attitude. But he sure deserves to be your Lord after all he's done for us. Number three, and I'm done tonight, the exclusion. What happens when Christ is put in the back of the boat, in the back of our lives? What happens? Look in your Bible, please. Verse number 39. There arose, then he arose and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased, there was a great calm. What happened? A storm came up. Now hear me. I heard people say every time there's a storm, it's because of sin. That is a lie. L-I-E. My friend, every time somebody has trouble, it's not because of sin. Forget that garbage. Nobody was close to God as Paul. Nobody suffered as much as Paul. There are times for God's glory. He sends storms in our life. He may send sickness. He may send pain. He may send trial. But he does it for a purpose. It's not blind luck. There's a purpose when God does that. And my friend, don't miss that purpose when you have storms. How sad it is. How sad it is. Here they are, a storm comes up. The disciples panic. What did Jesus say? Christ said, we're going to the other side. Every filthy demon in hell couldn't have sunk that ship. Christ said, we're going through. Yeah, I mean, Christians, they want to quit. I just can't take anymore. That's a lie. Get your nose in the Bible and your knees on the floor and pray, and you can take it. I can do all things. I was so tired of quitting Christians. Sick of it. There's no place to ever quit. Christ never quit. And shame on you if you're a quitter and claim to be saved. I wouldn't trade places with you at the judgment seat of Christ for anything the world can give you. Trace Christ. Well, give an account. I just quit. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. God, help us not to quit. Because he never quit. Look on down further. He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Number one, they were fearful, they were scared, and Christ was right there. But you see, when Christ is not in the center of your life, things go wrong, you get frightened. What if we have a depression? I use all my money. Oh my. What if I get sick and have cancer? Why do you say that? Because you don't think, because you're away from Christ and you lose confidence in Christ. But that verse again. No, fearful, but they had no faith. Now watch it. The Bible talks about two kinds of faith. Saving faith. You trust Christ for salvation. Wait a minute. The Bible talks about living faith. Faith to live by. Three times, don't miss this. Christ told the disciples, you have no faith. Now hear a Bible verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can I put that in perspective? They heard the greatest preacher ever lived for 3.5 years. And when it's crunch time, they have no faith. Why? They heard the Word of God academically that they can win a Bible quiz. But they never applied the Word of God to their life. And when storms came and trouble came, sickness came, they panicked. They had no faith. Why? They never learned to apply the Word of God to your life. I'll repeat myself. This is just not a book of information, my friend. It's a book to be applied to our life. Live by it. Thank God you can die by it. Because it's God's Word. And it's true. I was preaching years ago. Wawasee Heights Baptist Church, Syracuse, Indiana. And on Sunday morning, after the morning service, the pastor, his wife, and I went to the home of a very affluent couple. That means wealthy, pastor. And we got there, and the man said, lunch will be ready in about a half hour. Come in the sitting room. We walked in a room about half the size of this platform proper. in that room with three little chairs, when they're talking, fellowshipping, I looked on this wall, a life-size painting of a lovely young lady. I turned to the man of the house. I said, "Sir, is that a portrait or is that just a painting?" As soon as I said it, I knew I said the wrong thing. The man of the house became restless. The pastor stared at the floor. Pretty soon the man of the house said, "Brother Mark, you had no way to know. That was my daughter, Bettina." Bettina was 8 years old. The bus workers came by and knocked on the door, asked if she wanted to go to Sunday school. She wanted to go. We let her go. She went 3 weeks to come home and said, "Hey, Daddy, guess what? Daddy, today I asked Jesus into my heart. Today I become a Christian." Man, she looked forward to Sunday school and church every Sunday morning. She wouldn't miss. So Bettina got to be 10, became sick, took her to the doctor. Doctor said, "Here's the problem. Your daughter has cancer and has spread. We have to do radical surgery." Brother Mark, he said, "They operated on my little 10-year-old daughter. They cut out everything they could. When she's well, it's back home. But now it's back to church. Now it's just Sunday morning. Now it's Sunday night. Now it's Wednesday night. And now it's not mommy and daddy. Hey, you ought to come to church." "It's daddy ought to accept Jesus. Because I sure love you and he loves you. And I want to see you in heaven." Then he said, "Bettina got to be 13, becomes sick. Back to the doctor." Doctor said, "Here's the problem. The cancer is back. It's everywhere. There's nothing left to cut. There's nothing we can do." But then, like he said, "Took my 15-year-old daughter home to die. Put her in a bed in that room right there. She said, I go in to change her IV." She said, "Daddy, you know what? Tomorrow's Sunday. Please, please, take Mama and go to church. I'll be okay here by myself all night long. I just want to lay here and pray that you and Mama get saved. I'll go to my friend to give her a drink." She said, "Daddy, you're a wonderful daddy. You do so much for me. Well, I'll tell you something. Jesus loves you more than I do. Because he gave everything he had for you. And I'd get upset and go out the door." Then that night came. That dark night came. My daughter died. To the first night of visitation. 100 people from the church come to visitation. Of course, what a joy. What a blessing. What a testimony our daughter had. Tell me the mark. Now, I can't explain this. I'm not going to try. Visitation had ended. Everybody had left. My wife and I are standing with the open coffin. He said, "It probably just in my mind. In my mind, it seemed like I could hear my little girl saying, 'Daddy, now don't you think it's time to get saved? Now don't you think it's time to get saved?'" He said, "I started crying. I looked at my wife. She was crying." But the Marquis said, "I reached over, got my wife with a hand. We knelt down with the coffin of my 13-year-old daughter, and we both received Christ as our Savior." He said, "Brother Mark, I want to tell you something. I'm glad I'm safe. I'm happy I'm safe. I'm thrilled I'm saved." But he said, "A thousand times the thought has sliced through my mind. Hey, if we got saved back then, when she was 8, 9, 10, 11, or 12, today she'd be here. Today we'd have a completed family." He said, "Preacher, it haunts me. It bothers me. Maybe God had to take my little girl to break my heart and drive me to my knees and cause me to accept Christ." And I saw something. A very classy man, very wealthy man. He just broke down. He started crying and sobbing, put his hands over his face. I saw the tears go between his fingers and trickle on the floor. And pretty soon, the man looked up, big tears coming down his cheeks. He just cried out and said, "Preacher, I'm saved today, but at what a cost, at what a cost." Hear me. If you're saved today, there was a cost. The ripping of flesh, the dripping of blood on a hill called Calvary.
Right.
And buddy, you can talk to me till you're blue in the face. You'll never convince me that Jesus Christ deserves to be crammed in the back of the boat. He should be in the center of our heart and the center of our life because he's worthy. Bow your head for prayer.